the beginning. In fact, people in the big cities of Iran have now learned to eat shrimp from their southern compatriots. The shrimp was cooked in a foreign shape and puffy. The shrimps were dipped in a kind of paste and then cooked in oil. Today, it is called puffed shrimp, and a while back, it was called fried shrimp. For many years, shrimps were sold in frozen packages with the logo of Iran Fisheries Company on them. Fresh shrimp was not usually available. The main shrimp customers were expensive restaurants. Shrimp fishing was very prosperous in the Persian Gulf and Sea of Oman. But the catch of marine species or wild shrimp is no longer according to the previous volume. Among the reasons are trawl fishing by foreign and Iranian boats and water pollution. Fishing shrimp, fish, and other aquatic animals, as well as traveling between the northern and southern coasts of the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman, were carried out with vessels that moved with the power of the wind and were called jahaz. With technical advances, installing diesel and gasoline engines on them, sails were removed. They call them launch since the 1950s, when these changes took place. There has been a lot of indigenous technology and the use of natural materials in the construction of the launch. Some of these wooden launches would function for about 100 years. The launches should be brought from the sea to the shore every few months to clean the moss attached to it and then apply oil to its wood. Moss sticking to the launches makes it difficult to move and disturbs floating balance. Launches have different kinds and have different names depending on their function and appearance. Some of these launches are used for cargo, others for transferring passengers, and some of them for fishing. Here are some types of launches and their names. Sambuk, which is a Persian word that means sharp. Samaj is the same small sambuk, and it is used in fishing. Bati is another type of fishing boat which is not used any longer. Shui, kuchi, and boom are among other types of launches. Launches not only carried goods, and the two-way culture of the waterway has come closer to each other with these vessels. The families of brides and grooms visited each other from both sides of the Persian Gulf and formed families. Today, foreigners have come from the other side of the world and are causing differences between the old tribes. We have been neighbors for hundreds of years, and we're so similar to one another that if we go to a traditional house in Umalkevin or Sharjah, it is like stepping into a house in Kong, Qishm, Laft, or Bushehr without any difference. The livelihood of many people depended and still depends on these launches. Of course, many of these launches have stopped moving and have fallen into a corner and have been abandoned on the banks of rivers and seas for various reasons. These old and abandoned boats were responsible for the trade of this region, and thousands of people made a living from them. This is a cemetery of launches. Despite their epic image, they elicit a sad feeling. These boats were once the privileged vessels of the Persian Gulf and traveled east, west, north, and south to the Indian Ocean and the Red Sea. Iranian sailors are used to these boats and made a living with them for centuries until today that these vessels are now deformed. But today the sailors stick to the old ways of working. Seafaring and fishing are precise and calculated work, the rules of which must strictly be implemented. Relationships and launches, fishing, boats, and other related issues can be based on kindness. There should be strict rules so that people can carry out their responsibilities. These people take their sustenance from the sea with difficulty and many problems, which is sometimes very dangerous.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
Answering your doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
الله هو ذا الرحمن الله هو ذا المنان
لا إله إلا
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Ata, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani is the guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the conditions and spirits, say, the main features and characteristics of the reappearance of Imam Asr. So, what picture can you give us about the reappearance of Imam Asr? Are these the signs that are given by some people authentic or not? Will there be any violence and bloodshed by Imam Asr? Because one of the main titles for Imam As is the Revenger or Muntagam. So, is it at all, we can say, how can I say, that's right, appropriate to use such a title for an Imam, a holy Imam, and in Islamic context or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we should know that there is, or there will be always in the world, khair and shar, or we can say good and evil. They are always together, and that is why at the time of all the prophets, alayhim salatu wassalam, and the a'imma, alayhim salatu wassalam, we've seen the, let's say, presence of evil in one side and good in the other side. So this is the nature of this world in which we have these two things always. So same as the case with Imam al-Asr, arwahuna fida ajalallahu ta'ala farajuhu sharif, when he reappears, there is again good and evil in both sides, and the evildoers are there. And that is why from the other side, it is the responsibility and the duty of the Imam as the leader of the Ummah and the Islamic Ummah and the whole mankind to fight against evil, to fight against evildoers, to fight against oppressors. So this kind of fighting, of course, is a kind of sacred fighting, a kind of fighting for justice, fighting for peaces, fighting for bringing a prosperous life to the mankind. That's why it should be done by the Imam, by the holy Imam, which is the responsibility and the duty of the Imam. As a result of this kind of fighting, if there would be bloodshed, this kind of bloodshed, it had been and they have been in the history at the time of all the prophets, and also the A'imma alayhim salatu wasalam, and same would be the case for the Imam Asr rahimahullah fida. If by the bloodshed they mean this kind of bloodshed, yeah, it will occur. It is something that will happen, because if the Imam fulfills his responsibility, his duty in this world to protect the poor, to protect the oppressed against the oppressors, to fight against the evildoers, to fight against the tyrant kind of, or let's say, oppressor, let's say, people, of course, this kind of bloodshed will happen, and there is no any other chance for neither the Imam nor the followers of the Imam after the Dhuhr.
That's right. There are so many sayings about and narrations about the reappearance of Imam Asr. Some of them refer to the signs, some of them refer to the post era of the Zuhur of Imam Asr. The case is now, is Imam Asr going to, for example, fight all the evil powers in the world on that time? And is it possible at all that, for example, before the day of resurrection or the Akhirah or something like that, all the evil powers will be removed from this earth? Is it possible?
What we see in this world, in this nature, we can say, always there are good and bad. Good and bad is always together.
Yes.
We cannot say that there would be a time that there would be no bad, no evil things. No, it is the nature. Nature is like this.
Yes.
Because Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this universe, this world, in this way that in which we see both of them. Because people have free will. You are free either to be good or bad. Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not force you, does not pressurize you, to be good or to be bad. The choice is yours. Based on your free will, you decide either to follow the prophets or not, to follow the Imam or not, to follow Imam Zaman alayhi salatu wasalam or not. So since you have this free will, and again, for the people, there are always interests, benefits, you know, sometimes desires, good desires, bad desires. The people naturally have these things. So if some people go for example, the bad things based on their free will, then of course it would be the responsibility of the Imam to guide them, to help them to be guided. If they decided not to be guided, of course, then again, this is the duty of the prophets. This is the duty of the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam to fight them.
Yes.
To stop them from doing evil things or performing evil things. That is why, yes. And from this perspective, we can say that Imam will try his best to stop the evildoers from doing bad things, from doing evil things. And there would be kind of fighting, wars, battles against this kind of people. I think it is the thing that will happen.
Is it true that Imam Asr will be also killed on that time? I mean, there is no everlasting life for him, is it? There is a time of death.
Of course not, because before the Qiyamah, all the people would die, including the Imam Asr around of Fidayis. Yes?
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir. Praises to Allah, all glory is to Allah.
We worship Allah and no one but Allah. So, Sheikh Rouhani, can you enumerate some of these signs of the post era of the reappearance or Zuhur of Imam Asr for us?
Yes, based on the ayat and riwayat, what we can say is that Imam Al Asr Arwahuna Fida will establish a new kind of pure Islamic and religious civilization, which would be different from all the civilizations that we have experienced in the history. Because Imam Zaman, ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, has a kind of unique and specific power, the same time specific kind of knowledge, and at the same time specific means by which he can achieve what the main objectives and the main purposes of his imamah and leadership.
Yes.
So that's why, since imam himself is a kind of specific, unique, exceptional kind of case, we can say,
yes,
his life, his power, his responsibilities, his knowledge.
Yes.
That's why the civilization that will be established by this imam would be also totally different from mm-hmm. what we had in what we have had in the history. That would be completely a pure kind of divinely or heavenly kind of world.
Yes.
In which there would be peace, stability, security, for example, prosperity for the people in its exact kind of meaning, in its yes. exact way, which would be established by the imam. For example, if you go back to the history, we see at the time of the Prophet Solomon or Suleiman,
yes,
we see that the Prophet Suleiman had a specific kind of power. He had a specific kind of knowledge. That's why what he established in his time was totally exceptional. We have this kind of example in the history. What we can say about the after the Zuhur, what will happen, it would be something like the time of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, because Imam al-Asr wa huna fida has the powers, has the, let's say, means and capabilities, let's say, capacities by his army, by his nation, by his ummah, that he will be able to bring about a kind of new and very, let's say, modern. By modern, I mean new.
Yes.
New kind of system of life, new lifestyle, new kind of systems in economy, in politics, in, let's say, social affairs, and moral affairs, and all the affairs of our people's of the people's life. That is why, what of course we cannot exactly shed light on all the aspects of what would be established by the imam, but we generally can say that it would be a kind of perfect, the most, let's say, prosperous, the most perfect, the most let's say, precious kind of lifestyle,
right,
or let's say civilization that will be established by the Holy Imam, by those kind of specific and unique kind of powers.
But the main goal of the Imam is establishing justice or adab,
exactly,
isn't
it? Justice.
Okay.
Because without justice, there would be no, let's say, prosperity, you know, no real prosperity, no real happiness.
Mm-hmm. But, yeah, but from the other side, Satan has promised that he will try his best to deceive the people up to the last moment,
exactly,
of his life, isn't
yeah.
it?
That's why.
So the satanic powers
are always there, yes. Mm-hmm. It's always there. And that's why Satan asked Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that give me chance till the end of the life of the world,
mm-hmm,
that I will deceive the people. I will try okay. my best to deceive them. Of course, then the followers of Shaitan would be always there. And that's why the prophets and the Imam alayhim salatu wasalam is always there.
That's all right. Injustice, oppression, we can say poverty. That's right. Even the strangest events in the world will take place before the reappearance of Imam As. And this is not only limited to the religion of Islam, isn't it? The other religions have talked about the concept of Akhari Munji, or the last savior.
Yes,
isn't
of course.
It?
Yeah, in Zoroastrianism we have. In Judaism,
yes,
we have, in Christianity,
yes,
we have, even in Hinduism and Buddhism,
yes,
we have this kind of belief. In all the main religions,
yes,
we have belief in the last savior,
yes,
that will come. And that's why even the Sunni Muslims also believe in Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Of course, they would have their, they have their different kind of perspective in this regard.
They say that he is not born yet.
Yeah.
Okay.
But they believe that it would be the children of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, uh-huh, and from the children of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. Yeah, but you see that all the religions believe in this idea that there would be last savior. It shows that if we compare all the religions to each other, we see that if this belief is something in common and shared in all these religions, it is a kind of divine,
yes,
message that is that existed within all these religions throughout the history.
That's right.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this concept. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information on this episode of the program, question and answer on Islamic beliefs and our previous episodes, visit our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Allah, 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 Allah.
اون چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah Allahu wa la ilaha illallah Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
This is the short part of Imam Khomeini's speech. Do not be deceived by the presence of the superpowers in churches or by their prayers for spies and traitors. They think of nothing but more power and supremacy over the world, which is against divine teachings. Our nation suffered from this hypocrisy of the oppressors for many years, and you, the oppressed of the world, arise and unite to be rid of the oppressors, for the earth belongs to Allah and its inheritors are the oppressed.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Muharram and Ashura. In one of his speeches, he mentioned that Karbala washed away the palace of the oppressors with blood, and our Karbala destroyed the devilish palace of the monarchy. In this part of his speech, obviously, he's mentioning that the movement that Imam Khomeini had, it is in line with the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. The Karbala that was occurred in 61 Hijri, that was a battle between Imam Hussein and the oppressor of his time. And at this present time, when the revolution, Islamic revolution was happening, there was another Yazid. And he threw away that Yazid by following the footsteps of Imam Hussein.
And that's why he says that our Karbala destroyed the devilish palace of the monarchy. Now, this Karbala is not only about the revolution. It's not about the struggle that people has done or made before the revolution. It even continued after the revolution. And we saw that how 8-year war was imposed on this Islamic revolution by the powers of the world, and they supported an arrogant country to destroy the Islamic revolution. But obviously, because the Islamic revolution, their role model was Karbala, because they learned lessons from Karbala, from Imam Hussein, they saved their country. They saved this revolution.
يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله
صلى الله عليه
صل يا
رسول الله
Imam Khomeini is saying, he says that whenever a Karbala occurs, whenever there is a Karbala, it washes away the palace of oppressors. No matter these oppressors are living at which time. If there is a Karbala, even at your time, it will wash away the oppressor of your time. Therefore, remember that if you want to get rid of the arrogant powers, if you want to get rid of the oppressors, the arrogance, the oppressors, the unjust ones, the terrorists, you need to follow the footsteps of those who were in Karbala. You need to have a new Karbala. And the Karbala of Iran, which was headed by Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, it showed that with the sacrifices which they gave, they have thrown away the oppressor, the arrogant king of the time. And obviously, this devilish palace of the monarchy was destroyed with the Karbala of Iran.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the modern era, man has reached ever new technological heights unprecedented in history. We can now communicate and interact with those halfway around the world with ease, manage workloads with a click of a finger, or access information and news in a matter of seconds. Perhaps a world without electronic technology would be unimaginable. But this miraculous blessing has a very, very dark and toxic underbelly. I'm Zarin Shajeri, and this is Aperture. The electronic technology we are so dependent on creates waste unseen in the Earth's history. Every year, up to 50 million tons of electronic waste, computers, television sets, mobile phones, and household appliances are thrown away by consumers in the developed countries. 75% of this waste disappears from the legal recycling circuit, much of it dumped illegally in the third world. Stay with us as this week's documentary spans the world to reveal how greed and corruption are ruining the globe's legal recycling systems, damaging the environment, creating security risks, and endangering human health.
Thank you.
We produce up to 50 million tons of e-waste every single year, and our discarded appliances increasingly end up in places like the dump site in Africa. We first came here 3 years ago, while risking serious health problems such as cancer and brain damage. Since then, the situation has worsened dramatically. The amount of e-waste coming into Africa has almost doubled. And also in Europe, South America and Asia, the discarded symbols of our modern lifestyle are corroding landscapes and poisoning the soil, water and air.
It's a crime. I mean, this is a crime of mammoth proportions.
E-waste trafficking is huge and said to be bigger than the drugs trade. Even though the export of e-waste has been banned for more than 30 years, thousands of e-waste containers cross the oceans every year. And the toxic tide is set to rise even further because in spite of the crisis, the sale of electronics is booming and emerging markets are coming on board. All contribute to a growing mountain of e-waste to which we can no longer turn a blind eye.
It's like a doctor looking at a patient who's bleeding profusely and saying, oh, it's not so bad. When I hear people like that, I say, just go. Just take a plane and go look for yourself and tell me that's not a problem.
All over the world, law enforcement, environmental activists, customs officials, and undercover investigators are fighting to stop the traffickers.
Para ese tipo de personas, el futuro no cuenta. Lo que cuenta es el beneficio inmediato.
The battle is difficult to win because of the huge profits to be made and the corruption involved.
C'est tout un système de montage avec des sociétés écrans. Là, on peut parler de système mafieux.
Can we stop the toxic tide before it is too late? Mike Nane is a Ghanaian environmental journalist and activist. He has made it his personal mission to stop the influx of e-waste to his country. He has discovered that many of the computers dumped here still bear the names of their original owners in Europe and the US.
I'm looking for the asset tags or the property tags. Yes, it gives a lot of indication and provide a clue as to who owned it, who used it.
Mike told me that he had a plan. He wanted to take his collection of tags on a journey of investigation.
The idea is to take these things back to the previous owners, the original owners. And these are e-waste that belong to people in the UK. I'll ask them questions as to how these things got to Ghana, if they have any idea. Somebody has to pay for these things because the environmental and health consequences are enormous. They are killing people here. They should be responsible.
Mike is taking several pieces of e-waste to the UK. The first one originally belonged to Leeds City Council.
Dear Mr. Councillor, my name is Mike Anani. I would like to come and see you to show you what I found and to investigate how your discarded computer equipment found its way to Ghana. This is the moment that I have been waiting for, to listen to their side of the story.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Pleased to meet you. Councillor David Blackburn, if you want to come this way with me.
Okay. I collect the asset tax of some of the e-waste that gets dumped in Ghana.
Royal College of Nursing, yes. HMS Customs at Thames Valley.
South Bank University.
South Bank University, that's in London. So you've got a fair spread of England, you know.
Let me show you the place where I found this equipment. This is where I keep the e-waste that have asset tags or property tags. You know, when you look at this, for instance, it says Leeds City Council. It should have been disposed of in that city of Leeds.
Terrible, huh? Terrible. Yeah, not acceptable at all. Is this the same all over Africa? Or is there specific parts of Africa where we're having problems with this?
We have Nigeria and, of course, Ghana. Yeah, these two countries are the major countries that receive electronic waste.
We've researched as far as we can that particular piece of waste from the serial number they can date it. But I mean, we're talking 20 years ago, and as I say, at that time, I mean, the ethical what was thought to be ethical was, we'll recondition them and give them the charities that can't afford their own computers. But I don't think anybody actually thought the thing through, that what happens when it is no longer in use.
The records of the donations no longer exist, so Councillor Blackburn can't tell Mike which computer went to which charity. The trail has gone cold. Mike tries to trace back more of the tags he has found in Ghana.
Good afternoon. My name is Mike Anani. I'm trying to reach 212 regarding some recycling issues. You happy? Is anybody around?
Yeah, at the moment, by security issues, gone into administration, we've been taken over by Daisy.
Mm-hmm. All recyclers involved were closed down or sold on years ago.
This number is for sale. For information, call OZEN.
After a whole week in the UK trying to trace back the tags, Mike still doesn't know who sent the e-waste to Ghana.
I'm very much disappointed. I have been to several places and the usual excuses, it's been 20 years or we give them to charity. And I find these excuses rather funny. Yeah, because it doesn't take away the problems, it doesn't take away their complicity, and it doesn't take away the fact that they are to be blamed.
Uncovering the e-waste traffic is not as simple as Mike had expected, but he is determined to continue his investigation. E-waste trafficking has been illegal since 1989, when the Basel Convention was signed, the first international treaty banning the trafficking of any kind of toxic waste. To date, 190 countries have signed it, amongst them China and Ghana. The European Union, too, has written the Basel Convention into its laws, prohibiting the export of e-waste. In other words, all EU waste should be recycled in Europe. A system has been designed. In Europe, when a consumer buys a new appliance, the purchase price includes a recycling levy. For instance, the price of a fridge includes a levy of up to 20 euros. Around 4 billion euros are collected this way in Europe every year. This money is used by the industry to run a system which collects, sorts, transports, and recycles our appliances. That's why we can hand them back for recycling for free when we discard them. Thousands of highly specialized recycling plants have been set up all over Europe. Here, the e-waste is treated without harming the workers or the environment. Professional recyclers can get a whole range of valuable materials out of our discarded appliances. But recyclers all over Europe are complaining that their plants are not running to full capacity. And the European Union estimates that at least two-thirds of European e-waste never make it to an official recycling plant. Spain is one of the worst affected countries. So what's going wrong? Belén Ramos works for OQ, Spain's biggest consumer association. She wants to find out why Spanish e-waste is not getting to the recycling plants through an experiment. Belén and her team are installing satellite trackers inside discarded appliances that could have come from any of our homes. In total, 16 pieces have been fitted with trackers. The plan is to hand them in for recycling all over the country and see if they find their way to a recycling plant or not. Soon, all the pieces of e-waste with the hidden trackers inside are distributed all over the country. All of them are sending regular satellite signals. This morning, there is news from the city of Granada, where a computer with a tracker was handed in for recycling. The satellite picture shows clearly that the new location of the computer is an abandoned lot and not a recycling plant. In a country with 26% unemployment and paltry benefits, some have turned to e-waste theft to survive. Security cameras and metal gates failed to deter the thieves. Fences are simply cut to provide access 24 hours. The copper cone inside a TV set can be sold to a scrap dealer for €2. A fridge will yield up to €10, and a system unit, €4. But theft from collection points is not the only way e-waste is disappearing. In 2011, the Spanish Environmental Police discovered that 500,000 fridges had been siphoned off the official system and dumped. The case became known as Operation Fragmento, Spain's first high-profile e-waste case. A large criminal network, which included staff at collection points, recycling plants, and transport firms, had taken the recycling levy and then illegally scrapped the fridges. Their profit, €10 million. The case is currently pending trial. The final balance of Belén's tracker experiment, only 4 of the 16 pieces made it to authorized recycling plants. All others were scrapped illegally. That's 75%. But none of Belén's trackers have appeared outside of Spain. So how does European e-waste end up in the third world? An answer can be found in France. Here, in March 2010, the gendarmerie discovered a huge warehouse full of e-waste tucked away in a small town. Captain Doblemont was in charge of the investigation. So where did all this e-waste come from, and where was it going? D3E Recyclage had collected electronics for recycling from all over the region. Clients included public institutions, hospitals and prisons, and even the gendarmerie itself. The e-waste came flooding in for one reason. Under French law, companies have to pay for their old equipment to be recycled, but D3E offered an irresistible deal. Free recycling of monitors, which would normally have cost around €5 each to recycle. Nobody thought this was a deal too good to be true, because the paperwork provided by D3E Recyclage looked totally convincing. They even listed individual serial numbers, claiming that everything had been recycled according to the law. For several years, D3E operated calmly under the radar. Not a single inspection took place, which would have revealed that they didn't have any recycling equipment whatsoever. D3E may have only been a small company, but they were part of an international e-waste trafficking ring covering 3 continents. When Captain Doblemont discovered that the waste had left France for Belgium, he contacted Interpol for help. A huge international network began to reveal itself. The French monitors had been sold for between 50 cents and €2 a piece to a company in Belgium called Mobo. The investigators traced the head office of Mobo to Luxembourg. A truly international network was uncovered. Mobo in Luxembourg bought e-waste not only from France, but also from Croatia and the UK. They used a Romanian company for packing and logistics. The e-waste was exported from Holland to Hong Kong, Vietnam, and the Arab Emirates. The shareholders are based in the US, in Delaware, a notorious fiscal paradise. The French e-waste suppliers have been sentenced and their fake recycling company shut down. But Mobo continue to trade, advertising their services on sites such as Alibaba.com, where e-waste from all around the world is traded freely and without borders. Thousands of e-waste containers leave Europe every year. This not only causes environmental damage, it also affects the economy. This was a major reason why, in 2008, the European institutions in Brussels started work on a new, more stringent version of the EU e-waste directive.
10% of all the gold in the world goes to electronics, and most of it then disappears. And the same with silver, with copper.
Every year, Europe dumps millions of tons of e-waste, including the valuable resources inside.
I think everybody needs to wake up to the fact that in 20 or 30 years, the world is going to have a huge resource crisis. And Europe in particular is very vulnerable. We import 6 times more than we export.
Europe currently spends 130 billion euros a year on importing strategic metals, even though some of this demand could be covered with recycled e-waste instead. This refinery in Belgium extracts copper, tin, silver and gold from old electronics and processes them for resale. 50,000 mobile phones yield 1 kilogram of gold and 10 kilograms of silver, worth about 40,000 euros. Currently, only 1% of mobile phones are recycled in Europe. This means that we're actually sitting on a veritable mine of precious metals and valuable rare earths. In January 2012, the European Parliament passed the new e-waste directive. The new goal is to increase e-waste recycling in Europe by making it easier for consumers to hand back their waste and by keeping the waste in Europe through stricter export controls at the harbours. But how easy is it to stop an e-waste container from leaving? Mike Anané has travelled to Scotland to meet the Environmental Protection Agency.
Historically, it's been West Africa, primarily Nigeria, but over the last few years, we have noticed an increase to Ghana.
What are the usual tricks that these illegal exporters use?
For example, changing the container drop-off point to the last minute so as we can't be there to check, or potentially having material in the first few rows of the container that are working order, but some material sitting behind that that's not working order.
Only functional second-hand equipment can legally be exported from Europe. Everything else is seized.
So do you test every single equipment for functionality?
Not every single equipment. The amount of exports that takes place and the resource, it wouldn't be cost-effective. We have to use the resources effectively.
The team use a video camera to look inside the container and to see if any of the contents look like e-waste.
You were checking a 40-footer container, but the camera was not long enough to get to the end of the container.
It's another indication. That's why the majority of our effort goes into the use of intelligence and the use of inspections at an earlier stage. We've already had information from that exporter to show that each of the fridges had been tested, but that was a spot check to ensure that the paperwork they'd given us matched up.
Mike is not impressed. The Scottish authorities, making the best of their resources, rely on information from the exporters themselves to stop any illegal shipments. The container was released for export soon after.
For me, I would say that the controls that I saw at the port in Scotland was not good enough. Every single item would have to be checked for functionality, particularly of the contents. If it's refrigerators, if it's television sets or computers, they would have to find out whether they are working in good working order before they're shipped or whether they're just junk.
In spite of all European laws, Europe's harbours are clearly overwhelmed by the sheer number of e-waste containers being exported. What about a country that produces more e-waste than anyone else on the planet and hasn't banned its export? The US produces a staggering 9.5 million tons of e-waste a year. A lot of this is collected by recyclers, for instance, at so-called recycling rallies, where people are invited to donate their discarded electronics to charity. most people don't know is that a lot of U.S. e-waste is headed straight for the third world.
If you were to go out on the street and ask people, what do you think happens when you take your old computer to a recycler, they'll just say it gets recycled. Very few know that most of these so-called recyclers in the United States don't recycle, they just export.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 19th and 20th verses of this chapter.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Innal ladhina yuhibbuna an tashi'a al-fahishatu fil ladhina amanu lahum 'adhabun aleem. لهم عذاب أليم في الدنيا والآخرة والله يعلم وأنتم لا تعلمون.
Indeed, those who like that immorality should be spread among those who have believed will have a painful punishment in this world and the hereafter. And Allah knows, and you do not know.
ولولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته وأن الله رؤوف رحيم.
And if it had not been for the favor of Allah upon you and His mercy, and because Allah is kind and merciful.
Dear listeners, we said that in these verses, for leaving no doubt, the words are changed from expressing a private phenomenon into a statement of a comprehensive rule, a general rule. So it says, those that love indecency is spread in the society, they will have a painful punishment in the world and in hereafter. This means, although those people are not from among those rumor mongers, but some other people who love indecency is spread, some who provide and prepare the grounds for the others to engage themselves in this rumor mongering in the society, they will also have a very painful punishment. And in the previous episode, we mentioned the reason. since man is of a social culture, and he is a social creature. The community he is living in is like his home, his very home. So Islam is against anything that pollutes, that defiles this community, this home, because this is where he grows, where he learns, where he educates. And that's why this is very important. So backbiting is severely struggled with in Islam because it somehow divulges the secret faults and somehow, as a result, dishonors the society, the structure of the society. If we see that we are commanded to hide our faults and the others as well, one of its reasons is to prevent the sin from being widespread. So that's why Islam treats the sin like fire. When fire is stirred in a part of a society, it must be tried to put off the fire, or at least to encircle it. But if we spread fire, if we move it from one part to the other, fire will increase and no one can control it. Moreover, the importance of sin in the opinion of people in saving the superficial aspect of society are great bars against corruption. Spreading slander and sin and pretending wickedness unbar it, belittle the sin and make being involved in it easy. The Holy Prophet ﷺ said in a tradition, one who disseminates a wickedness is like who has first committed and established it.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Dear listeners, disseminating a wickedness brings the result of punishment. And there is a tradition that says, one day a man came to Imam Musa ibn Ja'far alayhi salam and said, "May I lay down my life for you? One of brothers retold me something about a religious brother, the thing which I disliked. I asked him, that religious brother, but he denied it, while some of trustworthy persons narrated this." Imam Riza alayhi salam said, When something bad is uncovered about your brother, do not believe your eye and ear. Even if 50 persons take oath that he has done it, and he says he has not done it except him, do not disseminate anything that causes him disgrace and slander in the society. If you do it, you will be one of those about whom Allah says, "Inna al-ladina yuhibbuna an tashi'a al-fahishatu fil-ladina amanu, lahum 'adhabun aleem." Verily, those who love that indecency should be spread concerning those who believe. Theirs will be a painful punishment in the world and in the hereafter. Thank you for staying with us, dear listeners. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart